Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Do you know those people in life who always have to have a backup plan? Or are you maybe one of those people in life who always has to have a backup plan? I think we all, in one way or another, have and are those people. We focus our energy on one hope, one plan of action, one goal, but just in case things don't work out, we have a backup plan. High school seniors do this a lot when it comes to college planning, and we encourage it. They apply to safety schools, schools that keep them safe just in case they don't get into the college of their choice, and it's smart planning. My husband Matt, who's a wealth advisor, does backup planning for his clients all the time. In case the market doesn't do well, clients have cash on hand to fund their expenses so they don't have to sell investments after a downturn. Or investments are diversified so that wealth and security aren't tied to any one particular outcome. It's smart backup planning. We're part of the Host Family program here at the church, where we've adopted an SMU freshman to be his home away from home, and he's a brilliant kid who always has a backup plan. If he doesn't get the internship he wants, it's okay because he has another one in the works. If the class he needs fills up, it doesn't matter because a friend is holding him a spot in another class. If he doesn't make the grade he needs on the next test, it's all right because he has an extra credit option he hasn't used yet. And even if the girl he wants to ask to his fraternity formal says no, that's all right. He's got another one in the wing that he knows will say yes. He's a really sharp kid, and something tells me he's going to make it out all right. We all have our plan B options, which grant us some kind of security in a world full of unknowns. As a human race, we've been doing it for centuries, protecting ourselves just in case things don't work out as we hoped. And as we'll see in our scripture this morning, the Athenians did this as well. But first, why don't we pray? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Athens was a university town in Paul's day, a great sea of learning, of sophisticated philosophizing, and religious curiosity. Our church Highland Park United Methodist is situated in a similar context, sharing a campus with SMU, a center for knowledge and wisdom. We can imagine the culture, the teachers, the students, the books, the learning. The Athenians loved knowledge. In fact, it drove almost all of their waking hours, especially when it came to religion. They hungered for more, like our seminary students at Perkins or any of our neighboring divinity schools. They loved the philosophy of religion, and they were determined to leave no stone unturned. This is the city that Paul enters. He walks their city streets, looking carefully at each object of worship, and acknowledges the great expanse of their religiosity. And then he sees an altar, which is ascribed to an unknown god. Now, in a polytheistic culture such as Rome's, there were many gods, some of whom might have been a bit obscure. And as it turns out, an altar made to an unknown god was really not that rare. It had become a frequent encounter in many Roman religious circles. However, it wasn't so much for a god who was not known as it was an altar to a god who might be around, but people just may not know it yet. It was a placeholder, if you will, for a god who may yet show up on the scene, sort of a backup plan in case the gods they were working with didn't work out as well as the people had hoped. So the Romans, being not only polytheistic but practical as well, came up with an empty seat sort of option. This way, any gods who might be wandering about wouldn't take offense at not having an altar, and the Romans wouldn't miss out on a potential deity that might be of help at some point down the road. All this was, of course, part of the norm of their religiosity, that is, until Paul came on the scene with these wild stories about Jesus. Paul invokes the unknown God in order to say that in Jesus Christ, God has become known, and the option of laying out a place setting for a God who may come along has been removed. In other words, no more plan B, no more backup plans or alternative strategies. For Paul, all the eggs go in the Jesus basket, so to speak. No more hedging of bets, no more safety options. This God, made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, is all and wants all. While we contemporary believers may be tempted to read this story and claim some sort of higher moral ground, after all, how many of us have ever bowed down to a pile of melted gold or silver or to a statue made of stone which was ascribed to an unknown god? Not me. So it's easy for us to say that we don't have any plan B gods. We don't make shrines out of gold, silver, or stone to unknown deities. That would be idolatry, we say. And yet, we create replacements for God all the time. We grow impatient with God, do we not? We want answers and action. We want security in case things don't work out the way that we think God should make things work out. And so we do. We craft and we worship idols all the time. And here's why we do it, I think. Idols offer us some kind of reassurance. Reassurance that we feel we so desperately need. They offer us short-term certainty, security, pleasure, or comfort, and they're often tangible, easy to touch and see. Sometimes they come in the form of a bottle or a bank account, sometimes through promises of our own ability or independence. Whatever the case, idols assure us that we are in some way in control, that not everything is left up to a God we cannot see, because after all, we need more security than that. It's a harsh thing to admit. We may have slipped up on the other Ten Commandments, but we want to say that we've kept these, the ones about no other gods before me and not making idols for ourselves. If you're like me, I thought those were the easy ones. But now I'm finding they're the hardest ones. Maybe we don't build altars to unknown gods, but could it be that we do hedge our bets a bit when it comes to totally trusting in God? Maybe we aren't polytheistic like the Romans, but then again, maybe we are. If we're honest, along with the God of Israel, we have a multiplicity of gods who get our allegiance and our trust. Maybe instead of the gods of the Romans, we have other gods like money, or could it be even that we worship the god of national interest or patriotism? Like the people of Athens, we don't trust in one god alone. We feel the need for placeholders in case God doesn't show up the way we need God to, and so we fool ourselves into thinking that our safety is in the American military system, or maybe even the American economic system. You see, I found this week that there are striking similarities between ancient Athens and contemporary North American Christianity. Our culture is just as flooded with idols as the Athens of Paul's day. Again, they may not be explicitly religious idols, but our American devotion to materialism, consumerism, and militarism serve similar functions. And like ancient Athens, our culture is also very religious in every way, as Paul says in verse 22. By the world's standards, we are still a remarkably religious nation. But you see, we've so entangled our love and commitment to God with so many idols, we've confused God for things that are not God. In fact, often what we claim to be God turns out to be just another idol which we call upon to justify our own opinions and perspectives. We even idolize institutional religion. We idolize certainty of belief. We idolize nearly all things, it seems. As John Calvin once said, the human mind is a perpetual factory of idols. And we have to continually rid ourselves of our idolatry in order to remain faithful to the God in whom we live and move and have our being. We cannot let God remain entangled in the web of our own idolatries. So, my friends, this morning, I want us to remember that Lent may be over, but the practice of spiritual exfoliation never ends. If we are going to continue to proclaim to be Easter people, then we must commit to daily examining our allegiances and giving everything else up for the God of heaven and earth who made the world and everything in it. We must shatter the stones of all of our idols, breaking them one by one. The illusions of false power must be unmasked, and idolatry has to be undone. Because the truth is, we can spend our whole lives molding and crafting more sophisticated and beautiful gold, silver, and stone-made idols, but they will never offer us life. And we cannot commit our lives to Jesus Christ so long as we hold on to our Plan B idolatries, to the things in this world that we believe offer us true security and promise, but they don't. So we are called to choose. In a world that shouts, pleads, and begs for our attention and our loyalty, we must decide who will be our God. In a culture where countless idols of wealth, power, and influence reach out to us in seductive song, the God of love stands on solid ground and invites us to choose the one true God. But here is the good news for all of us who are prone to idol worship. While we may try and fail to create God in all of our own images, we are created in the image of God. And the invitation offered to us every Sunday in worship is to rest from our ceaseless searching for better gods. So this morning, may you seize the invitation to let go of all the idols that we carry and trust instead in the God who carries us all. Amen.